scientists are not in agreement about this. In fact, there are many major scientists today that are flatly arguing against the Big Bang, and, this, and they say that whatever happened, it wasn't the Big Bang. But you're right. I think that the evidence for intelligent design is a profoundly important issue of our day, and I think that this is what's causing the panic today among the naturalists and the evolutionists. You know, we see scientists hopping on board intelligent design, and the evolutionists don't like to see that, obviously.
Right, because if you assume intelligent design, you have an intelligent designer. But that doesn't necessarily have to be God.
Well, no, it does. And I think that the Christians who are arguing for intelligent design and the scientists who are arguing for intelligent design have been very careful about how they argue for it because, you know, they want don't want to give this an implication for a, you know, they don't want to give the idea that this is a religious argument. They want to keep it in the realm of science. And therefore, when you read some of the writers of intelligent design, these people don't mention it as being God per se, although that's the clear implication. But I think that's probably a smart strategy because as soon as you bring in the word God, that puts it into the realm of religion, and therefore science will no longer respect it. And so, you know, it's going to be interesting to see where this goes in the next 10 years or so. But very clearly, the scientific community is taking a hard look at this intelligent design. I mean, even at the molecular level, we see incredible, finely tuned, complex machines that are so complex that there's no way that they could have evolved and all the parts come together so that they function as a unit.
Yeah, you're talking about irreducible complexity.
Irreducible complexity, yeah. I mean, like my computer, for example. I mean, you could argue all day that that thing just resulted from a bunch of parts jumping together, but there's no way that anybody would believe it. Well, the thing is that the complex machines at the molecular level are extremely complex, and that's why scientists are taking a hard look at this. They're saying that if Darwin had been aware of this stuff, if he had been aware of the complexity of the machines at the molecular level, maybe he would have taken a second look at his whole theory.
Prepare your...
Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you, the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, and of course we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being because we have a great guest for the first hour here. Of course, we have a great guest for the second hour too, but for the first hour, we're going to have with us Galen Ross. And of course, we've carried for some time his book, Who's Who in the Elite? And of course, it's listing simply a chronology of who's in the Council on Foreign Relations, who's in the Bilderbergers, who's in the Trilateral Commission. And Galen, do you list the Skull and Bones as well?
I did in the 1995 edition, but I took it out in the 2000 revision because the book was getting too thick.
All right, fine. And then, of course, you wrote another book about the murder of JFK and RFK and MLK. And what was the actual title of that? Because we carry both of these books, incidentally, for our listeners out there.
It's titled The Elite Serial Killers of Lincoln, JFK, RFK, and MLK.
And you know, it's the most amazing thing. There was a conspiracy behind the murder of Abraham Lincoln.
Absolutely.
They tell us, of course, I mean, anybody who thinks that there's conspiracies out there, and yet, actually, I think they hung at least four people for the murder of Abraham Lincoln. Obviously, there was a conspiracy behind it, unless they were hanging innocent people. But, of course, the American people are not to understand that behind everything that's going on, there are other forces. But now, of course, we're going to be talking this evening about a new video that Galen has put out. It's entitled American Union by 2005. That's American Union by 2005. I've watched it. And fascinating to hear David Rockefeller. In fact, a great deal of footage of David Rockefeller, who was primarily the man primarily behind everything going on in America, longtime director or president of the Council on Foreign Relations, a graduate of the London School of Economics, dedicated socialist. And you have to understand the socialism that he favors is not the redistribution of his wealth. It's a redistribution of the wealth of the middle class. But dedicated to one world government, of course, his family has always been dedicated to an elitist concept. They're the ones, of course, that provided the money to buy the land where the United Nations is. Why? Because they want a one world government under the control of a ruling elite with a massive world police force and military that has the ability to monitor every individual. And, of course, the destruction of marriage, a situation where the children belong to the state, and, of course, everybody outside the ruling elite is reduced to a feudal status. And this is exactly where we're headed today. That's why we're redistributing the wealth of the middle class of the United States. And that's why, of course, we're moving towards globalism. That's why they're shipping our jobs overseas. That's why they're shipping our industries overseas. They're redistributing our wealth. Both political parties are doing it, and the average American has no idea what's happening, do they, Galen?
That's right. And what these guys are doing is literally treason, because they're setting, for one example, they're setting China up to be the world manufacturer of everything. And once they have one of every product in the world that's significant, they'll copy it and put their trade name on it and sell it under all over the world for a lot less than any original manufacturer can sell it for.
And, of course, a lot of people in America are still buying their products made by American companies, but those American companies are producing their products over in communist China. Their dividends are up. Things are looking great for the corporations and pretty dismal for the workers. We'll be right back here at Radio Liberty. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening, Galen Ross, and we're going to be talking this segment of the program about Galen's new video, The American Union by 2005. So, Galen, I'm going to let you begin telling our listeners, what is this American Union that you're talking about?
Okay, it goes back, really, to the first meeting of the Bilderbergs in Netherlands, Maastricht, the Netherlands, in 1954, and David Rockefeller talked about this subject at that first meeting, and the reason I know about it, I have minutes of the meeting. And in that first meeting, they were talking about the creation of the eventually to become European Union, and it took on several different names. In 1958, it was called the European Economic Community, or the EEC. And then became the European Free Trade Association, European Community in 1967. And then 1993 became the European Union.
Originally, of course, you know, it was amazing how they sold that to the Europeans. They said, well, this is just about trade, you know. Wouldn't it be a lot easier? You didn't have to have a visa every time you went from France to Switzerland. It's all about just free trade and free travel. And they didn't understand it was really about a one currency, about one government, about one police force, about the loss of all sovereignty, and eventually, of course, the loss of all freedom.
That's right. And then the next step was to do exactly the same thing in Africa. And this was done on May the 25th, 1960, it became the Organization of African Unity, and then on July the 11th, 2000, became the African Union, made up of 53 nations of Africa, all with one peacekeeping force, one central bank, one court of justice, one currency, a carbon copy to the European Union. Now, the next phase, which is going to happen very soon, will be the American Union. Now, at this time, they called it the Free Trade Area of the Americas.
And that's really
that's
what
a scam.
That's what this CAFTA is all about.
CAFTA is a Central American Free Trade Area. That's the second major move after NAFTA, which is North American Free Trade Area, and then after and CAFTA was went into existence on December 17, 2003. And in the video that Stan's talking about, Vice President Dick Cheney says...
Hold that thought for just a minute here while our other stations will join us right now.
Right.
Okay, our guest is Galen Ross. We're talking about this idea of this American Union by 2005. And Galen is saying that the CAFTA agreement, that's the Central American Free Trade Organization, is this to some extent a fait accompli?
Yes, it was completed December 17th, 2003.
Well, now, of course, we still do not have completely open borders with all the countries in Central America, do we?
No, that's right. But the nations of Central America have signed this agreement, and they've agreed to fulfill all the requirements.
All right, fine. And then, of course, the next step will be to unite then with South America. But some of the countries down there, like Brazil, don't seem to be wanting to go along with that, or Venezuela so much.
Well, in fact, the president, I don't know whether it's Brazil or Argentina, but the CIA has been trying to create a coup and get him out of office so they can complete the FTAA, and he resists, and every time they make a run at him, the citizens fall out in the streets by the hundreds of thousands and maybe millions.
No, this would be Chavez you're speaking of now? Would this be Chavez in Venezuela?
Yes, that's correct.
All right.
And so far, they hadn't been able to turn him out through the normal legal process. So probably what they'll do is they'll just kill him.
Well, of course, it sounds a little far out, and yet we know that our CIA does arrange assassinations. Anybody who doubts that, we have a book written by the brother of the head of the mafia, Sam Giancana's brother, Chuck Giancana. Wrote a book about it called Double Cross, which we carry, telling how the CIA and the mafia worked together. The mafia carried out the assassination for the CIA, and of course then in return they were given the ability to just go ahead and run their drugs pretty much as they wanted to. Now, of course, occasionally they'll arrest mafia chieftain because they've got to make the American people really believe that we're trying to keep the mafia in line. But the truth of the matter is the CIA has been working with the mafia for years. And we have another book called Desperate Deception or Dangerous Deception, going into how the FBI has been actually keeping many of the mafia chieftains and even murderers working with them, keeping them out of prison, covering for them. The story of what happened to Whitey Bulger for 20 years was a murderer. He was a mafia chieftain operating in Boston. And he killed I don't know how many people, I think 15 or 16 people, tortured some of them horribly, always covered by the Federal Bureau of Investigation. Always let know, of course, when there was going to be an investigation, local police force, and then, of course, when they were really coming after him, the FBI tipped him off so he could escape. And that was very embarrassing when the news got out that the FBI was actually helping the mafia chieftains. That's a wonderful book. It's Dangerous Alliance is the title of that book, and Double Cross, the name of the other. So these things really do go on, don't they, Galen?
Absolutely. In fact, my book, The Elite Serial Killers of Lincoln, JFK, RFK, and MLK, I detail a meeting the night before Kennedy was killed where Carlos Marcello, head of the New Orleans Mafia, was sitting at the same table with J. Edgar Hoover and other major kingpins at the time, plotting the cover-up of the killing that's going to take place the next day.
In fact, we actually have an interview, thanks to you, with Madeleine Duncan Brown, who you told me about, and I got a chance to get hold of her, and that's in our JFK assassination update. Madeleine Duncan Brown was the mistress of Lyndon Johnson, and she tells the whole story of the meeting that was held the night before, and they were all there plotting Lyndon, of course, J. Edgar Hoover, Richard Nixon, John McCloy, many of the rich and powerful were there. Of course, the plans were already made. They were all, of course, going to be in on this, so that this would be done very, very simply, and the American people would never be allowed to know that the CIA and the FBI had worked together to kill John Fitzgerald Kennedy. Fascinating interview with Madeleine Duncan Brown. We do have that available. And, of course, we also carry Galen's excellent book, The Elite Serial Killers. Go ahead, Galen.
Okay. Now, this is, as further evidence of what you suggested of the CIA being involved in assassinations, in 1954 they had Jacob Arbenz Guzman killed. He was president of Guatemala. And then in 61, Patrice Lumumba, who was prime minister of the Republic of Congo. In 63, President Diem of South Korea, South Vietnam. And in 73, Salvador Allende, president of Chile. And then in 78, Aldo Moro, who was president of the Christian Democratic Party and was likely to be the next president of Italy.
So well, we can't have people in power who won't go along with our plan for a new world order,
a new world
religion.
That's correct. And as you said earlier, the FBI and the CIA and most intelligence agencies all around the world have been working together for years to carry off the orders of the international bankers.
Okay.
We're behind all of this.
Right. And, of course, they're very, very powerful and very, very rich people who really do want this world government that they're going to control. So let's get back then to the American Union and this plan to implement this and, of course, create sort of a hemisphere without borders. But with that, of course, we'll have to give up our currency. We'll have to give up our sovereignty. And, of course, we'll then have the same freedom and prosperity of the Guatemalan peasant.
They may call the new currency the Americo or the Mero or something like that, and that the possibly the African currency could be called the Afro.
Well, now I think what's so fascinating, because I've watched your video, and you've got this talk given by David Rockefeller, the man whose family has been deeply involved with the occult for many years, and of course we know that Nelson Rockefeller's son works very closely with Marie Strong and Mikhail Gorbachev. They wrote the Earth Charter, put it in the Ark of Hope, which of course is a means of sort of desecrating the idea of the Ark of the Covenant, because of course the Earth Charter is to be the new Ten Commandments, the new rules from God for the world, replacing those old outdated Ten Commandments that we can't even show publicly in a public building any longer. And here's Stephen Rockefeller, who will probably take over control of the Rockefeller family when David passes away in sometime in the near future. So why don't you get a little bit into this amazing footage you have of David Rockefeller giving this extended talk.
Yeah, I couldn't find anything in the public coffers about David Rockefeller, so I just called up the C-SPAN, and I said to their archives, and I said, send me a copy of every video that you have that includes David Rockefeller. Of course, I had to pay for it, and so they did that, and it turned up these amazing footages of David Rockefeller and Vice President Dick Cheney and Madeleine Albright and one other Secretary of State and a couple of White House counselors, and they're all talking about the creation of the New World Order. Dick Cheney says, and as he ended his meeting, his speech at the Council of Americas a year ago, by the statement saying that we're on schedule to complete the free trade area of the Americas by January 2005. So this is not my speculation. This is their words.
But of course, I think people don't really understand that when you have the free trade area, why, of course, you've lost your national sovereignty. And just as today, when, for instance, we want to protect our own farmers from unfair competition, or we want to protect our steel industry from dumping from foreign countries, you begin to lose your ability to do it. And although George Bush did, of course, put a tariff on imported steel, tremendous pressure then is brought to bear, and eventually he'll have to lift that tariff, because we lose our sovereignty, and these international bodies begin to direct the course of our elected representatives. Would that be a fair statement?
Absolutely. And if we send our manufacturing jobs and the equipment over to China and then turn around and buy the equipment back from them, how are we going to manufacture our own means of defense when we finally go to war with China?
Well, of course, we're not going to need a defense, because these people have a different view. They believe we're going to have world peace, and I think you're absolutely right. I think the time will come when we will have a war with China, and there's really only one worse thing than war, and that's losing a war. And America, if they do not have adequate military productive capacity, we will lose the war. That's just that straight and simple. Russia and China are both in full military production, full industrial production for war. And we're shipping offshore our ability to make even the bare essentials for our military. Doesn't make sense unless perhaps, what was that old statement? Treason never doth prosper, for if it prospers, none dare call it treason.
Right. Well, there's a Brigadier General Archibald. I forget his last name now.
But, well, anyway, Brigadier General, what about him?
In 1935 was the most decorated military person in U.S. military.
You're not talking about Smedley Butler.
Yes, Smedley Butler.
General Smedley Butler, right.
And he had the answer to this situation. He says that they need to have a constitutional amendment passed in the standard format, standard means, prohibiting any U.S. ground forces to be more than 500 miles from U.S. soil, or any military airplanes to be more than 750 miles from our shore.
Well, he wrote a book called War is a Racket, and he said
War is a racket
all over the world. You know,
excellent little book.
It really is, as a muscle man for big corporations. And, of course, he blew the whistle. And we'll be back here in just a moment with our special guest, Galen Ross. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here with our special guest this evening, Galen Ross, and we're talking about his video. It's entitled The American Union by 2005, and it really is amazing because, of course, you will see all of these people talking in video clips, and they're all talking about the New World Order. Why, certainly if you were to listen to Rush Limbaugh, the finest conservative money can buy, and anybody were to call in and talk about a new world order and the fact that this is the major thrust of American foreign policy, they would, you know, the caller would be demonized and marginalized and ridiculed. Anybody who thinks that there's a move to do away with American sovereignty, to do away with our jobs, and of course to redistribute our money, they are just some sort of a kook. And of course, Rush Limbaugh has a $28 million estate. I wonder how he made all that money. Just talking on the radio, or is he perhaps very influential in influencing what the average American thinks about what's going on? What are your thoughts on that, Galen?
I think he's part of the mind control program. He says that anyone that thinks that there's going to be a takeover is a kook. And I've challenged him. I've sent him letters. I've sent him emails. I've called his show, and I've called in to his headquarters and said, if you contact me, I will give you free information on this. And nobody responded.
Well, of course, he knows exactly what's going on. I have no question that Rush Limbaugh is very, very smart. I wish I was half as smart as he is. But the thing is, that, of course, that he's totally changed. At one time, early in his career, he used to talk about this sort of thing. But now that, of course, he's part of the elite, he has 650 stations and makes countless millions of dollars a year, he does not talk about this sort of thing. And that's why I refer to him as the finest conservative money can buy. But the big, great tragedy is the average American really doesn't understand that there are people of great wealth and great power whose loyalty is not to the United States or to the preservation of our freedom, but to this this idea, this dream, this platonic idea, because this is really what Plato had written back about in the Republic, of this ruling elite that would rule the world. And boy, it's coming in a hurry, isn't it?
Yes. Now, if you want to listen to one of the major network people talking about this, listen to Lou Dobbs on CNN and on my local station at 5 and 10 o'clock in the evening. He's talking about every program. He's talking about shipping jobs overseas and our broken borders. And he brings up new points every time he's on. And I don't know why he's still on the air.
Well, I'm glad that he is, and let's hope that, that he stays on the air, because we need all the voices out there we can get. And, of course, this whole idea of open borders and bringing in, it's estimated between 8 and 14 million Mexicans who are here illegally, or the majority of them, they're illegal aliens, the majority of them are Mexicans. And, of course, once they become legal, why, then they can each bring in about three family members. At that point, we'll have 50 million new Mexicans here who have no loyalty to America. Now, a Mexican can come here and be a good American. He learns the language. He wants to be part of our society. He wants to have the same freedoms that we have. The people who come here illegally are in violation of our laws. They're not interested in America. They're interested in getting all they can from this country, taking advantage of our welfare system, our health care, our educational system. Although I don't know why anybody would want to take advantage of our educational system and then take it back to Mexico or combine with Mexico. Well, Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening is Galen Ross, and we were just talking about, of course, the illegal immigration in America and how with the illegal immigration we are going to lose our sovereignty. And if the between 8 and 14 million illegal aliens here, let's imagine there are only 12 of them, 12 million illegal aliens, once they all are made legal by George Bush or maybe by John Kerry, it doesn't really matter because both political parties push the same policies. They just don't want the folks to know that, the common folks. But once they become legal, then they can each bring in about three people, you know, into this country. We'll have 50 million new Mexicans, most of them voters, who have no loyalty to America. They really want, of course, just absorb the western states back into Mexico, which they feel were stolen from them by the Treaty of Guadalupe Hidalgo some 100 years ago. But they have no loyalty to this country. A lot of Mexicans, good Americans, good loyalty, but unfortunately the people who are here illegally have no loyalty to this country. Well, certainly we're moving very, very rapidly towards this unification of the Western Hemisphere, aren't we, Galen?
That's correct. And these people that are crossing the border coming in here, they're desperate people. The elite in Mexico are padding their own pocket. They don't care about their own citizens. And in fact, they're trying to get Bush and our Congress to change the law to allow these people to freely cross the border. And, of course, once they create the American Union, part of the deal would be no borders. And then they can flow in any direction they want. And the only direction will be from low-economic nations into United States and Canada.
Well, of course, you know, once they've impoverished the American middle class, why, of course, there may be not quite that much of an incentive to come into this country. Because, of course, the people come in here for jobs and a better living style. The whole idea, at least this is my opinion, I'd like to know your thought on this, Galen, but I think they want to lower the living standards here of the American people. I think they want to create inflation, and you can see what they're doing to gasoline. See, I thought we had all that gasoline over there. We were from the Iraqis. No, they're intentionally running up the price of the gasoline because they want to get you out of your car. They don't want the Americans to have the freedom of cars. And how will you get them out of their cars? Why, you get the price of gasoline $4 or $5 a gallon. Why, they'll get out of their cars, won't they?
That's correct. Now the elite conquered Russia back in 1917 when they sent a bunch of people in who under disguise and they assumed Russian names and created the Bolshevik Revolution and shortly after they murdered somewhere between 60 and 120 million middle class people in Russia. Now they know that they can't do that in the United States because we still have our legal firearms. But the Russians outlawed the private ownership of firearms before they created this Bolshevik Revolution, so that there couldn't be any resistance. But I absolutely believe that in 2005 or 2006 they will there'll be some incident where someone supposedly goes berserk. He will probably be under mind control, but he'll shoot a bunch of people and. And then Congress will pass a law completely outlawing the private ownership of guns, exactly like they did in Australia.
Well, of course, the thing is, if somebody goes berserk and starts shooting people, what you want is half a dozen people there with firearms to take that guy out. But nobody ever points out that when, of course, the populace is armed, why, you don't have a lot of people going around shooting indiscriminately.
Yeah, in fact, since they have outlawed private ownership of firearms in Australia, the crimes committed with firearms is about going up something like 35-40%.
And it's amazing, you know, these criminals, they don't play by the same rules we do. I mean, they're supposed to turn in their weapons, and they don't do it, and they use those for crimes. Gee, if the criminals would just go along with the law, we wouldn't have this problem, would we?
That's right.
Then gun control would really work.
Yeah,
unfortunately, criminals don't obey the laws, and when guns are outlawed, only the outlaws have guns.
I was in Austin, Sydney a couple of years ago, and I asked a friend of mine down there what happened to the ownership of guns. He said, "Oh, don't let that fool you. Only about a third of the people turn their guns in because the smart ones know that they're going to have to defend themselves against their own government someday."
Well, I'm glad that they are probably a lot smarter people down in Australia than they are right here. But let's hope it never comes to that. What we need to do is educate the American people about what's going on. Because, of course, if it ever comes to a violence, why, they will declare a dictatorship so rapidly it'll make your head spin. We'll be back here in just a moment or two with Galen Ross. We'll welcome your calls at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty. Our guest this evening is Galen Ross, and we carry a number of Galen's books just because we think they're very important. His book, Who's Who in the Elite, is must-having for anybody who's concerned about who the people are within the elite group that control America. His second book, The Elite Serial Killers, going into the murder of Abraham Lincoln, JFK, RFK, MLK, really fascinating book that goes into so much documentation. I'm really amazed at all that's there. And now, of course, tonight we're talking about this video, which we do carry, and we carry all of these items we've mentioned, and that is The American Union by 2005. Now, what about some of these other people that you said that are on these this video footage that you got, Galen?
Well, one of them is Mac McClarty in his talk to the Council of Americas about 3-4 years ago. Ended his statement by saying that so many people are saying we're trying to create a new world order when in reality we're just trying to bring order to a new world.
Well, it's amazing how these people can sort of twist words around, isn't it?
That's right. And right after he finished his talk, David Rockefeller stood up and thanked him for his his talk, and he also there's an amazing thing that he said is he said, I have had numerous conversations with Mike McLarty over covering a lot of broad subjects. Now, what is a retired banker doing meeting with the counselor to the president? Or was he talking to the president at the time, and Mike McCarr just happened to be there?
Well, there is a story it's told. I can't document this any place, but I was told that at one time David Rockefeller was asked if he would like to run for president, and his remark was, why should I take a step down?
That's right.
I mean, after all, when Fidel Castro came to the United States to address the United Nations, he didn't go to see the president of the United States. Personal trip. He went to see the boss. He went to see David Rockefeller. And this is really how it works. David Rockefeller is one of the most powerful men in the world, and of course the world leaders go to see him. He doesn't go to see them.
Yeah, and when the world leaders come over here to visit the White House, they either stop off at the Council on Foreign Relations, either before or after the president, and get their orders.
And of course they understand where the power is. The power is not in the White House. The power is in the Council on Foreign Relations, which is a front organization for a secret society that was created in 1891. If you doubt that, you need to get Professor Quigley's book, Tragedy and Hope, A History of the World in Our Time. Who is Quigley? He was Bill Clinton's mentor. And we'll tell you more about that in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and our guest this evening is Galen Ross. And we were just saying that Galen has written, of course, Who's Who in the Elite, a very important book. It's admittedly, it's a catalog, and it simply lists who's in the Council on Foreign Relations, who's in the Bilderbergers, in the Trilateral Commission, and you'll find that these are the people who control our government, who control our media, who control our banks, who control our industries, who control our universities. It's a who's who of the elite who controls America. And it's not simply by accident that since 1953, every Secretary of State has come from the membership rolls of the Council on Foreign Relations, and every director of the CIA, except, of course, for George Tenet, who is not a member of the CFR, but all the others have been, and, of course, Tenet is under their control, and then, of course, every chairman of the Federal Reserve System. Does that just happen by accident? Of course it doesn't happen by accident. They just don't want the American people to realize we have a one-party system with two branches, one of the Republicans, the others are the Democrats, because you never want to give the suckers an even choice. So certainly the book, Who's Who in the Elite, is vitally important. Galen Ross's second book, that we carry, is The Elite Serial Killers, the murder of Lincoln, JFK, RFK, and MLK, Martin Luther King. Fascinating books, both of them very good. But tonight we're really emphasizing his video, which we carry as well, The American Union by 2005. How long is that video, Galen?
It's 86 minutes, I believe.
All right, fine. So it's not. It's about an hour and a half. But it's fascinating to see David Rockefeller and Dick Cheney and all of these other people talking. And, of course, they're all talking about this one world government. One world government means the end of your freedom, the end of our Constitution, the end of everything as we've known it. And yet the average American finds it so difficult to believe this could happen because they've been listening to Rush Limbaugh for too long.
I would hazard a guess that most people in the United States have never seen David Rockefeller either in still shots or in video. And on this video, you'll see about 30 or 40 minutes of David Rockefeller.
And, of course, what's he primarily talking about?
He's talking about the creation of the New World Order.
And it's all about this one world government, which, of course, those of you who are looking at it from a spiritual point of view will realize, of course, that this will be a one world government being run for the Antichrist. Now, does David Rockefeller know that? Well, let's put it this way. His family is deeply involved in the occult. If you've read the book written by Barbara Marx Hubbard, it's called the Book of Revelation, the Book of Co-Creation. It is the rewriting of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The final form of this was actually funded by the Lawrence Rockefeller Endowment for the Humanities, and there they talk about the necessity of killing a quarter of the world's population who won't evolve to a higher level of consciousness. And as Barbara Mark Shepherd says in the original text, that's not your job, referring to killing or eliminating the quarter of the population, who I believe are the Christians. She says, that's our job, my dear. That is not your job, my dear. That is our job. For we are the riders of the pale horse, death. And, of course, she is simply paraphrasing Revelation 6:8, where I look and I see a pale horse, and the rider upon him is death. And, of course, this book, when it's published, is funded by the Lawrence Rockefeller Endowment for the Humanities. It was Winthrop Rockefeller that had the largest collection of pornography in the world. They're all in this together. Unfortunately, they have a different worldview. I believe they worship a different God.
And most of the world leaders attend the Bohemian Grove every year.
Amen to that.
Amen. And that, I don't know whether you've seen Alex Jones' video of the Bohemian Grove, but he snuck in there and videoed their sacrificial program where all the people were in the medieval robes and chanting, and they actually burned a person on a sacrificial table in front of this 40-foot concrete owl.
Well, of course, they say it's a feigned human sacrifice. They claim it isn't a real human sacrifice. We don't know what goes on there, but we know that whatever it is certainly a pagan occult ceremony. And we actually have a four-tape set on that, not only with Alex Jones, but with people who have been studying that for many years, and even a woman who was there sent by the CIA. Well, let's go to Ed calling from Aptos. Hi, Ed. How are you doing?
Hello, Ed. Hello, good, Dr. Stan. Hey, do you carry that video, and what's the title?
Well, it's the Bohemian Grove. We don't carry that. We actually, you have to get that from Infowars.com. That's from Alex Jones. But we do have a four-tape set, but we don't have the video.
I'm talking about Galen.
Oh, yes, we carry Galen's a video. It's called American Union, The American Union by 2005. Yes, we carry that one.
Thank you, Dr. Stan.
Okay, and our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. If you're out there in the listening audience, 1-888-24-LIBERTY across America, 464-8295 here in the central coast of California. And it's so vitally important that people understand that while our attention is focused on the war in Iraq and, of course, the stories of the American boys dying on a daily basis and then, of course, the tragedy that's taking place in Israel, while our attention is focused halfway around the world, why we're losing our freedom and our industries and our economic future here at home.
You know, Stan, every time I see our American men and women in uniform in these foreign countries, it saddens me, and it almost brings me to tears. That they're there for false reasons. They're there to accomplish goals for the international bankers.
In fact,
they don't know that.
We have a clip. It's in a video we carry called "The Day That Changed America Forever." And it is a Gary Hart, ex-Senator Gary Hart, a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, addressing an emergency meeting of the Council on Foreign Relations in Washington, D.C. on September 14th, 2001. That's 3 days after the attack on the World Trade Center. And Gary Hart is saying there may be a chance that the president can use this disaster to bring about what his father talked of, and I think it was only once, and that is a new world order. There's a chance that the President of the United States can use this disaster to bring about what his father spoke of only once, I believe, and that is the New World Order. In other words, they're going to use the death of all those people to bring about the New World Order. You want to see the clip of that and Gary Hart giving that talk, it's in a video we have called The Day That Changed America Forever.
This might be a good time to bring up a statement made by Henry Kissinger, and let me just quote it directly. It says, "Today Americans would be outraged if UN troops entered Los Angeles to restore order. Tomorrow they will be grateful. This is especially true if they were told that there was an outside threat from beyond, whether real or promulgated, that threatened our very existence. It is then that all people of the world will plead with world leaders to deliver them from this evil. The one thing every man fears is the unknown. When presented with this scenario, individual rights will be willingly relinquished for the guarantee of their well-being granted to them by their world government. Henry Kissinger, speaking at the Bilderberg meeting in Yvonne, France, May the 21st, 1992.
You know what is so amazing about that is that what the people would be pleading with would be evil itself, because this what energizes this whole move towards the New World Order and the New World Religion is evil. The sinister spiritual forces dating back to the ancient mysteries of antiquity that are manifested today in the Council on Foreign Relations, the Bilderbergers, the Trilateral Commission, the central bankers you pointed out, the Masons, the Rosicrucians, the Theosophists, the Priory of Sion, and so many of these secret societies which exist today, and the average American has no idea how they all tie together or their common goal. And, of course, when things become chaotic, as more and more people lose their jobs, as we move into a period of chaos and crisis, who will people look to solve our problems? Why, the very government leaders who created those problems. And that's why it's so important we reach as many people as we can in the time that God has given us. Well, our telephone number again is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here on the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. Well, Galen, as you talk to people across America about this, and I know you're doing a lot of radio interviews, and what sort of response are you getting? Are some people beginning to understand what this is about?
Stan, if we go back about 10 years, about 10% of the people would even listen to me. Now it's probably less than 2% that even don't want to hear about it. People are eager to hear it, and when I talk to them, their eyes are wide open, they're sitting on the edge of the seat, and no one goes to sleep when I'm talking about this subject.
No, I'm sure they don't. Well, of course, when you have the material that you've accumulated and the wealth of knowledge that you have, and I was certainly indebted to you for putting me in touch with Madeline Duncan Brown, Lyndon Johnson, President Lyndon Johnson's mistress, and so glad that I had a chance to actually record my interview with her before she passed away. In fact, I think I have 3 interviews with Madeline Duncan Brown, and an amazing story, an amazing part of an understanding of the murder of John Fitzgerald Kennedy, and of course the involvement of both the CIA and the FBI in that tragedy.
And the elite.
And they lived. Well, of course, they were all there together, and many of the wealthiest men in the world were involved. They knew exactly what was going to happen, and there was no way that John Fitzgerald Kennedy was not going to be killed, if not by the first group of assassins, then by a subsequent group, and he was going to be killed. And, of course, this is the way they work. They have professional assassins. They hire them. They pay them very well, and then usually they kill them after that.
Yeah, Madeline Brown was a dear friend of mine. I knew her for about 7 years and visited with her often. And she had a steel trap memory, and we talked about many subjects and would occasionally repeat these subjects, and she never changed one statement she ever made to me.
What about the book? Is that her book still available? Do you
yes,
know who
it is.
Have copies of that?
I'm the only source of new copies of Madeline's book. And it's called Texas in the Morning.
I think she was supposed to send me one. She never did. And
I'll be glad to send you a copy.
I would love to have that. And of course, this is her story of her. What was she? She had an affair with Lyndon Johnson. What,
for 21 years.
21 years.
Gave birth to his only known son.
Right. And, of course, it's an amazing, amazing story, but it's not the sort of thing that you're going to hear elsewhere, as she actually gives you this the background of this murder of an American president. And she was there that evening as the murder was being actually planned. She wasn't in the room itself, but what was it that Lyndon said after he came out of the meeting that evening with Nixon and with Hoover and the others, John McCloy?
Yeah, Madeline was, she was invited to all social events where there's a chance that Lyndon might be there. And after the private meeting in the conference room, Lyndon came out and walked over to her, and she thought that he was going to say, "I'll meet you at the hotel at a certain time." But what he leaned over and said, and his face was red and in an anchored voice, he says, after tomorrow that blankety blank Kennedy will never embarrass me again. That's not a threat, that's a promise. And he repeated that same statement to her over the phone the next day before Kennedy was killed.
All right, well, let's go to Jeannie, who's calling from La Selva Beach. Hi, Jeannie, how you doing?
Well, I'm fine, and I wanted to thank Galen for his book, Who's Who of the Elite, because I have it on my coffee table, and that's a very unusual book. There's no other book like that out that give all the names of all the organizations. So thanks a lot, Galen, for publishing that. That's great.
And well,
is this
for
my California friend?
Yeah. This is Jeannie, who's from La Selva Beach, right?
Okay.
All right, thank you.
Well, that's all I wanted to say.
That's all I wanted.
All right, fine. And for the listener out there, after that plug, I want you to know that the book is available from Radio Liberty. If you're interested in having more information, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV. War, a very important historical document, because Galen has been able to get access to a great deal of information. And, the other side has countless billions of dollars to spend to buy scholars and university professors and university departments. And we just have a few people out here who are doing research on their own. Galen's one of those people, and we're indebted to him for the work he's done, and we're indebted to him for this video that he's put out now. We'll actually see film footage of certainly Dick Cheney, David Rockefeller, Mike McClure?
Mac McClarty.
Mac McClarty.
And David Gergen.
Right.
And Madeleine Albright.
Right, of course, the Gergen and Albright are all CFR, as is Cheney, as is David Rockefeller. Sort of sounds like a gathering of the Klan, the CFR Klan, of course.
And often they double speak, and so when you're watching this video, you have to think about what they're really saying to their people who know what they know what they're saying, and they will use doublespeak, but if you're informed, you're not fooled by it.
Well, of course, there's been this dream for hundreds of years. How would you use America to bring the whole world into this world government? America was to be the new Atlantis that would lead the world into the reconstitution of lost Atlantis. And that idea was here in about 1640, when a group of Rosicrucians were sent from England by Francis Bacon. That's discussed in a book called The Secret Destiny of America by Manly Palmer Hall, who was a Satanist and a 33rd degree Mason and in the upper echelons of the secret levels of Masonry. But his book, The Secret Destiny of America, tells that story. And then, of course, you can see the parallel forces, the occult forces, and then the Christian forces in America. And for many years, the Christian forces were predominant, but no longer is that the case today. Well, Galen, you point out that more and more people are willing to hear your story.
That's correct. And often I'll be sitting in a restaurant and I'll hear people talking about the subject at the table next to me, it's hard to resist stepping over and say, well, now I'm glad you're talking about this. Let me add something to it.
Well, I do think, I can tell from the response we're getting from our calls from out across America, because we do 5 hours of talk radio a day. More and more people are out there listening, and once they know that there is a program that will give them information that's accurate and not put on a lot of sensationalism, but be able to back up everything that we're saying, then, of course, people will listen and people will certainly respond.
If you get a copy of the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, you will see that all the protocols that they outline in that document have just not come to be.
Except, of course, who wrote the protocols? I do not believe it was written by the Elders of Zion. I believe it was written by the occultists. In fact, when I went through Colonel House's papers back at Yale University, there was a copy of the protocols left there for some researcher in the future to find. The only trouble was it was an entirely different translation than any that's available in America. So Colonel House, certainly an evil little man who dominated the Wilson and Roosevelt administrations, obviously was a part and parcel of this whole movement. And we know he was an occultist. Anyway, we're out of time. God bless you, Galen. We'll have to talk about this some other time.
God bless you, Stan, and thanks for inviting me.
Good night.
Good night.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and our guest this evening has been Galen Ross, and we're talking about this idea of moving towards a one-world government. But before they can do that, they plan to unite Europe, Africa, Asia, and, of course, the Americas, and they talk about the American Union by the year 2005. And Galen was talking about the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. I recommend that you not read it. Because I'll tell you, it's one of the most hateful, despicable documents I've ever read, but it is so believable, and it has been used for so much mischief, because it attributes all the problems of our society to the Jews. And, of course, the Jews are not responsible for this. There's some bad Jews, there are good Jews, but an awful lot of the people involved in this have nothing to do with Judaism. But what they did is they wrote this, they modified it, they circulated this in Russia in the about early 1800s, pardon me, early 1900s. I think it was taken into Russia about 1905, and it became the basis then of the anti-Semitism and the pogroms against the Jews there. And of course, it was given to the Tsar, and he actually accepted that this was true, that there really was this massive Jewish conspiracy, and that then became the basis of the mobilizing Jews from across the world who want to overthrow the Russian Tsar. And then, of course, the document was circulated in Germany and became the basis of much of the anti-Semitism. So when Adolf Hitler wanted to arrest the Jews and throw them into concentration camps, many Germans who had read the protocols were sure that all of their problems were related to the Jews. What does this say? It says we're going to take over control of the media. But it's not the Jews who control the media. Oh, some of the papers are Jewish-controlled, but they're all controlled by people associated with the Council on Foreign Relations, many of whom are not Jewish. And, of course, it says we're going to take over control of the Hollywood and the entertainment, and we're going to use this, and we're going to corrupt the morals of the people, and we're going to take control of the money, and we're going to have all the gold in the world, so they'll have to use our paper money. Who then controls the central banks of the world? Well, the central banks are all privately owned, but many of these groups would be nominally Christian or Catholic or Protestant, having nothing to do with Jewish. And we cover that in my book, Brotherhood of Darkness. Be sure to get that and understand how the protocols have been used since their inception as a smokescreen, so that the occultists who are really behind this whole movement can continue making their evil web as they move towards controlling the world. And, of course, bringing about what has been dreamed of since the beginning of time, the New World Order, the New World Religion. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and this is the time when we have to remind our listeners that Radio Liberty is listener-supported. And, of course, we depend upon people who agree with us to help. Some people join the Radio Liberty family of supporters, and when they do, they get the four best tapes of the month. They get the monthly newsletter. If you'd like to know more about that, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. If you'd like a free copy of our latest newsletter, we'd be glad to send you one. Again, you call that same number, 1-544-8927. We hope that, of course, many of you will go to our website, www.radioliberty.com, one word, radioliberty.com. And there you can either listen directly or indirectly through other networks to our programs 5 hours a day. They're 5 hours a day on the Internet. And then, of course, we are 4 hours a day on shortwave. This program's on shortwave, as is our afternoon program. And, of course, we do 4 hours of shortwave so that hopefully people all across the country can hear our programs. Now, we have no means of reaching those people. That's up to you out there in the listening audience. And so if you know people that need to have the information, you tell them about our shortwave broadcast, or you tell them about our Internet broadcast, and they can listen and they can get the truth that they're not going to get from Rush Limbaugh, from Dan Rather, from Tom Brokaw, from Dan Rather, or certainly Bill O'Reilly. So we're going to try to explain from a historical point of view what the basis of this spiritual battle we're involved in is. And if we can get people listening to the shortwave, and they don't have a shortwave set, why, they can give us a call at 1-800-544-8927 and ask about the Sanjian shortwave receiver we have with a 24-foot aerial and the carrying case. We think it's an excellent a vehicle for picking up shortwave. But remember, the key to shortwave is to have a good aerial. And then, of course, we have about 60 outlets for our programs across America every week. Our weekend program goes, I think, to 35 different stations, 34, 35 stations. And people are hearing the information. I wish we were on 600 stations rather than 60 or more. I think we're 63, 64 stations at the present time every week. But with your help, we are increasing our outreach. And you'd be amazed as we see the orders coming in or requests for information, how many more people are listening to our programs and are beginning to learn and understand that there are secret societies. There really are organizations that work behind the scenes. And everybody today has heard of the Council on Foreign Relations, but you go back and you read the newspapers written 15 years ago and the news magazines, and they never mentioned the Council on Foreign Relations. Now, it's sort of like the Bilderbergers. Today, you will almost never see the Bilderbergers mentioned. You'll see the Trilateral Commission, but not the Bilderbergers, because there's been a gentleman's agreement among the people who control our media just not to talk about it. Only within the last, 6 months, have you seen anything in the general publications about the Bilderbergers, although it's been around since 1954, and David Rockefeller actually thanked the people who control the major media for concealing the truth about this organization, this supranational organization that has been planning the demise of America and picking our presidents and planning our wars going back at least to 1954 when the organization was created. Well, we do hope that many of you will give serious consideration to getting in touch with us. Again, our number, 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, if you're interested in the video entitled The American Union by 2005, or Who's Who in the Elite, the book, or The Elite Serial Killers by Galen Ross, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, and then pray for America. Pray for revival, pray for our leaders, pray for our ministers, but please remember to pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. And so until tomorrow evening, when we'll be back with you once again, Dr. Stan, good night, and may the Lord be with you. Good evening once again. Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. We welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being, because we have with us this evening one of my favorite guests. His name is Dean Gotcher. We're going to be talking about Diaprax. We're going to be talking about the Hegelian dialectic. We're going to be talking about the difference between didactic teaching and dialectic teaching. Dean, how are you doing?
I'm doing great, Stan. Thank you for asking.
Well, of course, Dean has taken it upon himself. He travels across the country trying to get people to understand what's happening and how these techniques are being utilized in the corporate world, in the educational world, and now in the church world, to change our ability to think and focus and understand, to change our worldview. So you pick up the story from there, Dean.
Yes, my wife and I have been traveling for 8 years across America explaining this dialectic process and praxis. Praxis is simply the Greek word for practice, or to act out or perform or behave. And what has happened in our nation has been a shift, or they call it a paradigm shift, or a shifting of the way we think, from a didactic structure of thought, or facts and truth being the agenda, to relationship or dialectic. The dialectic is based upon the opposing, opposite positions of two people. That's not dialectic in itself. It's simply the world we live in. There's truth and there is lie. There is right. There is wrong.
Dean, I don't want to interrupt you, but we got a lot of static on your line. Is there anything?
Yes, I was hoping that that wouldn't be the case. We're having storms here where we are, and that may be. Okay, now it's quitting.
All right, go ahead.
The dialectic is a quest to find what is separating two people from their position. Not to come to truth, but to put aside truth and modify truth, and that would be an illusionary act, for the sake of relationship. The dialectic is simply prioritizing relationship over truth or fact or reality. And they call it a scientific method. It's a procedure, and it's being used all across our nation. I call it Diaprax, simply that it's not enough to know the dialectic process and Hegelian dialectic and Karl Marx and Rousseau, and it has a long history all the way back to Kabbalism, Gnosticism, all the way back to the Garden, because Eve is the one who actually reveals in Scripture the first act of the dialectic of justifying compromise, justifying defiance to truth and law, for the sake of relationship, and in her case was relating with something she was not supposed to. In other words, law, what is right, interfered with her desire to relate with what was wrong. And thereby she was used a process of justification to justify that defiance to high authority was legitimate for the sake of relating with an object, in her case, in the garden. The dialectic, therefore, then, is a quest to relate with all that's in the creation, and it carries a price. It carries a price that once we move into the justifying of relationship over truth and the practice of justification to do so, we move away from God and through law.
All right, we'll be back here in just a moment with Dean Gotcher discussing this whole process of consensus of dialectics. You'll be fascinated as we begin analyzing it. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest this evening, Dean Gotcher. We're talking about this dialectic process. Now, it was popularized by a man named Hegel during the 19th century. And, of course, Hegel's writings were the basis of dialectic materialism. Hegel and Feuerbach were the two philosophers that influenced Karl Marx's thought and became then communism. And it was this idea of dialectics, of being able to confuse a reality combined combining with materialism that became what we refer to as modern-day communism. So certainly Hegel was knew exactly what he was doing, and he was really modifying reality and how you would get people to be able to look at an issue completely different than they would under ordinary circumstances. Would that be a fair way to put it? They would give up their idea of absolute truth and accept a lie or a modified position?
Right. It is all actually the study of Gestalt is perception. And even Carl Rogers, famous social psychologist here in the United States, he said the phrase seems to is fundamental in the control of perception. In other words, something seems to be. You really don't know if it really is, but it seems to be. And as long as you get a person into that seems to be, you can take them in a direction that they, if they knew up front where it was going, they wouldn't have done it. But the Bible says there's a way that seems to be right into man. In other words, man intends to do good, but the journey he takes that he thinks originally was for good, eventually, as the scripture says, there's a way that seems right into man, but the end thereof is death. And this dialectic process is there with Eve in the garden. She simply decides that thesis. The dialectic has three stages to it. And by the way, this is very relevant to understand because this is contemporary education. This is the procedure or the method used in the group grade. This is the method used in a workplace called total quality management. The Navy calls it total quality leadership. It's the method for solving problems in the HMOs for the doctors, the school to work for your elected officials, Goals 2000 in education, DARE and COPS program. Acronym for a policy procedure to resolve crisis. And the whole focus is on relationship. In other words, how can we get people to move from their original position, their thesis, for the sake of relationship? And if you come into the room with a position, and your position is, this is right and that is not right, and so you have two words foundational to a position, is and not. 2 + 2 = 4, cannot be any other number. Or if you have property, you say, this is my property, and then it's not your property until you say to somebody else, you can't come on it. Or those really aren't your children. You just say, this is my child. You have to say, you can't talk to them.
Hold left off for just a moment here, and we are just bringing the other stations on board. Go right ahead, Dean.
And so the whole agenda is to move you away from contract, absolute, right and wrong language, because that language or that method of communication, whether it's with the youth in the classroom and the teacher, they call this a public-private partnership or parent-student partnership, boss-workers partnership. In other words, you're destroying a hierarchy structure of accountability, higher authority, to a structure, a system, a method of relationship. In other words, it is our desire to relate that helps us to decide whatever outcome we come up with. And that requires a word that we hear all across this nation, consensus. In other words, we decide on feelings or sensation, because consensus means with sensation. And what's a sensation? Is this feeling of oneness, because we all compromised our original position, our thesis, for the sake of relationship. Now, in the dialectic, then, there are these three steps. There is, whether it's your child coming to the classroom or your elected official going into the Senate chambers, they're usually, for the most part, going in there with a thesis, a position, a right and wrong attitude. And you vote for your elected official because they've told you this is what I believe. And, or, you've instructed your child, disciplined them that this is right and that's wrong. But if they come into a group team-building experience in the dialectic, the whole agenda, the facilitator, is to get your child or your senator or your doctor, whoever it is, to behave differently. And by getting them to behave differently, then they have to justify their behavior for this. And once they justify their behavior for the group, for the grade, for remaining into the party, or for their job, or for any thing that would benefit them, then they change their beliefs. And so the dialectic starts with you. First, I have to find out what you believe. I call it a thesis interrogation. The students write journals. Your elected officials, it doesn't take very long because they come with a platform. That's what they believe. then I have to put them in an environment where there's an opposing position. And so now that's the world we live in. You know, the thesis is you have your position. The antithesis or antithesis is somebody else's opposing position. But it's not enough to stop there, because that's a constitutional republic. How you solve that problem, you have a majority vote, or you vote for a representative, and then you vote for, see, you vote for somebody with a position, and you hope they have a strong conscience. Conscience means with science or with knowing. And so they're going to represent you because they went to represent what was a part of their conscience, and they're going to hold to their position. And a compromise for anybody, because that's what they believe. But they have to, in the dialectic process, go beyond that, beyond right and wrong, truth and lie, black and white, to focusing on relationship. And that stage is called synthesis. We've moved society from a traditional society of right and wrong, disciplining children, holding legislators accountable to their statements. We have moved from a court system, a legal system that's built on right and wrong, to mediation. No longer representation of law, but to mediation. In other words, let's work this out, let's find common ground, let's come to consensus. Let's see how we can work this out without anybody being punished, because the issue isn't right and wrong anymore. The issue is relationship. And that first stage in the dialectics is called synthesis. Now, it's illusionary, because, see, with God, there is truth. God is truth, and anything that is not of God, as Satan reveals, is lie. Jesus said, of those of his day, he says, you're of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. And what was his lie? Well, he told Eve that, you won't die. In other words, you can do whatever you feel like doing, and you won't be held accountable. And so that's moving to the third stage. In other words, it's not so much that you broke a law, it's that you're bending laws. And as long as you can justify the bending of law, and the reason you wouldn't do that is because you want to benefit yourself and you want to benefit others, and that's the synthesis. It is an act of justification. It's an act of thinking. That's what current education is all about. We want to train your children to think. Now, the traditional parent would think, well, my child's going to learn facts, and they're going to learn how to apply those facts in technology. But no, the dialectic praxis, the praxising or practicing of the dialectic thinking, is to get your child to learn how to justify the compromising of his original position for the sake of relationship. He is thinking through his feelings. He's thinking through other people's feelings. And so, therefore, law becomes relative. Truth becomes relative. And we actually have this in the textbooks. If you are into education, you certainly know of Bloom's taxonomies. A taxonomy is simply classifying. And tonight I'm classifying. I'm showing you there's traditional way of thinking, and there's transformational way of thinking. And Bloom's taxonomies are instructing teachers how to identify the traditional thesis, facts-based people, the people who go cannot and must not and thou shalt not. It is a fact, it is the truth, it is law. And as Jesus said in the Temptations, it is written. Those are thesis, didactic, facts-based resistors to change. They might be referred to today, if you come into a meeting with this way of communicating, you might be called negative or divisive or hateful or intolerant or prejudiced or maladjusted, a lower order thinker, unadaptable to change. And the whole agenda of the room then would be to take you through therapy, to change the way you think. And so that way of changing is to the transformational, which is a state of change forever if you stay there. Transformation simply means we're going to be forever practicing or praxising a way of thinking that compromises every position that comes in the room. Why? Because if you come into the room and you refuse to compromise for the village, you can't relate with the village. The village is built on compromise. It's built on consensus. And you come into the room with conscience, that makes you a statesman, and we don't want statesmen anymore. The whole concern was with children. You know, we will leave no child behind. All children are at risk. Well, what does that mean? That means your child has more than likely come from your home. You've told them what is right. You've punished them when they've done what is wrong. You reward them for what they have done right. And they come into the room with this right, wrong, didactic, facts-based way of thinking. And the the whole agenda of Karl Marx, famous statements of Karl Marx, if it's out there in the material today. He wrote 11 theses on Feuerbach. Feuerbach was a materialist, and Marx a materialist, but he wanted to use Hegel's dialectic, this procedure, this method, not just having materialism as a science like 2 plus 2 is 4, but he didn't want to end up with an absolute formula. He wanted to end up in process, so he wrote some theses on Feuerbach, or statements that were correcting the error of Feuerbach. And number 11 is the most popular of all. He said, the philosophers of the world, which means you and me and anybody who has a worldview or an opinion on something or a position on something or a thesis, the philosophers of the world have many different interpretations of the world. Now, that's a trap, because the moment you have interpretations, you're going to have everybody in the room labeled as, well, that's your interpretation. That's your opinion. That's how you feel. That's what you think. And if you come into the room and you say, well, my position is an interpretation, as a Christian, you have just moved out of faith into the relativistic language of compromise.
Now, basically, of course, what you're suggesting is that, as a Christian, there are certain absolute truths, and they're laid out in the Bible. That is the didactic position. But once you've, of course, gotten into this consensus model, you're going to have to begin to compromise what you believe, and no longer is the Bible absolute. It's sort of whatever the group thinks it is?
Right. Yeah. And the reason you start to focus on the group is because the role of the facilitator is to try to create an environment, they call environment control, climate control, where you get to like other people who have an opposing position. Now, that puts you in what they call a cognitive dissonance state, a tension state. Because if you don't like somebody, for instance, and they have an opposing position, well, you know, there's no problem. They can just leave the room. You know, you're not going to talk to them. You don't care about them. But it's when you like somebody that when you have an opposing position with him, in other words, what they're doing is wrong, and for you to continue relationship, you have to do basically one of two things. You either have to tell them what they're doing is wrong and possibly lose the relationship, or don't bring up your position. Now, there's a third option. You can compromise, learn how to justify compromise of your position, get them to do the same thing, and that actually strengthens the bond of relationship. And this is what the dialectic is all about. It's not enough to come in and just tell somebody else they're wrong, or not enough to bring up or not bring up your position. You have to willingly participate in a process that accentuates compromise for the sake of relationship. And that is the thought process of the dialectic that Marx understood. He said, once we come into the room with our differing opinions, interpretations, that means every Christian has to be willing to redefine the Word of God. Because, see, the Word of God is not by private interpretation. It is God-breathed. But the moment you come into the room with this, you accept the compromise, you buy into the gray zone, which is illusionary, you have just lost your position. And the moment you do that, you lose position language, because position language is 2 plus 2 is 4 and cannot be any other number. Now, if I get you to drop out thou shalt not, and you see what's happened to the legal system today, you see what happened in education, why were the Ten Commandments removed from the classroom? Because if you have the thou shalt not in the classroom or in the court, you cannot go to globalism. You cannot go to a borderless society. Because border is, this is my property, you can't come on it. And so the whole pressure in the room is to get everybody to put aside their thou shalt not, their negative attitude, don't be so negative, and focus on the positive. In other words, let's find what we all have in common. Let's just talk about that. And if anybody comes in and disrupts harmony in the group, they're the troublemakers.
All right,
they're the ones who are bringing hate.
Hold that thought right there. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and our guest this evening is Dean Gotcher. We're talking about the dialectic process, and it may sound rather highfalutin to you, and yet it is seminal to an understanding of what's going on today. In fact, what is most frightening is that this is the very essence of the church growth movement, which is sweeping across America today, and over 350,000 1,000 Protestant ministers and Protestant lay leaders have been indoctrinated in this concept because it's a successful means of making churches grow. You turn your back on the dogma, the theology, the absolute teachings of the gospel. You come up with a gospel that would not be offensive to anyone. You get the people in, into the church, and then you take them into the small group. And you tell them that they have to go into the small group if they're going to be part of the church. And then in the small group, you begin applying these dialectic techniques to get them to begin to change their attitude towards scriptures, the Word of God. Because after all, if you've got 15 different translations of the Word of God, what is the Word of God? And what you end up is a lot of people who are very, very confused are willing to give up what they believe to identify with a group. And pick up that story, because I think that's so vitally important, Dean, that people understand the danger of bringing this, out of the corporate boardroom, out of the military, into the church. Because, of course, this will destroy the church.
The first step of the process is to take polls and surveys. And the language is key to this, because when you're taking a poll or a survey, you're asking people how they feel and what they think. Which if I asked you tonight, you were going to defend your position, I ask you, well, how do you feel what you think? You cannot defend your position on how you feel or what you think. But if you remember school, when you wrote a thesis statement, a thesis paper, you could not write "I feel and I think" all the way through that paper. Now, you might eventually come to that, but what you did to come to your thesis, your position, was you went to higher authority. You went to the books. You went to some expert in a field or several, and the more you had, the more facts you had, the more you could support your thesis. And in this process, then, if you're in church growth or any of this process in the workplace, government, or education, the first thing is to make sure you have a diverse group. And so you're going to take a poll. You're going to... And I tell people, listen, we have a new Bible. It says, go, therefore, take polls and surveys. Find out how people feel and think. No, that's not what the Word of God says. It says, go, therefore, and teach and teach and teach. Now, the reason you take the polls and surveys is to make sure that each one of those small groups, Stan, you were talking about, have a diverse group of people. And that means it could be age, it could be, different translations. And what that does then, because it, the facilitator's whole agenda in that room is to get people to come together, because the message of love. That's in the scriptures. We must love one another. But God's definition of love is different than man's. And if that's not brought up, and it's not brought up, then you're going to have a problem, because man's definition of love is compromise. If you love me, you'll compromise. If you love me, you'll put aside your hard heart, your hard position. We'll try to work this out. You'll come my way. But God's definition of love is no compromise. He loves you. He loves me. But he's not moving one inch. He's not moving from his position. And so if you come in with that attitude, here's what the Word of God says, and somebody else has a different, they call it translations. A lot of them are just interpretations. You can have a translation by a socialist. You're going to have a different interpretation.
Hold that thought for just a moment, Dean. All right, I guess this evening is Dean Gocher, and we're talking about then how you would apply this dialectic technique to a church. And first of all, you'd take a poll, and you'd find out what people felt. You'd find out what their beliefs were. You'd then begin putting them into a diverse group, because you want a diverse group, because you have to have conflict to make the consensus process or the dialectic work. And then, of course, you've got to get the Christians to be willing to compromise what they believe. After all, there are no absolutes, are there? I mean, oh, yes, God did say that, but, well, when we've got all these different translations of the Bible, maybe God didn't say what you think he said. So what we need to do is get together, and we'll try to figure out what God said. And of course, you may have to give up what you believe to get along with the group. Would that be a fair statement?
Right, and so now you're forcing the group to relationship. In other words, we're going to be thinking through our feelings. And God flooded the world because of the imagination of the heart. That simply is thinking through your feelings. And what are your feelings? You don't want to say something that's going to offend or interrupt the relationship that you have with somebody else. And so this is a setup. It's an environment that is created artificially to guarantee that everybody in the room is going to put aside their position, their thesis, and build on facts for the sake of relationship. And once you get that diverse group together, And that's common to life, and it's the world we live in. But you see, the church, if you talk, when you talk about unity in the Scripture, it's always in doctrine. Jesus said, well, two or three are gathered in my name. That's position. There I am in the midst. It's position. God is position. He is truth. He is holy first. Then comes grace. But he's holy first. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so our journey in life, our quest in life, is to the truth. You know, it's the truth that sets us free. Jesus is the truth. Now, the problem is when we open up the Scriptures, and if you go to a good translation, you open it up, the problem is that when you read it for literally what it says, if you read the law of God, the Ten Commandments, they're going to kill you. I mean, that's what the letter will kill us. In other words, it's going to say, you can't do what you feel like doing. There it is. You know, you have these temptations. You're wanting to justify it. So now you start to, if you look at Scriptures, and there it is, you can't do it. And so if you can get a second opinion, if you can go to the Christian bookstore and find a second opinion, if you can soften up, if you can find the gray zone of that meaning, of that Scripture, then you're off the hook. Then you can start moving away from death. But see, the interpretation of the Scriptures isn't found in men, it's found in Christ. He is the resurrection. He's the one who brings life out of the text, out of the law. He fulfilled the law. He didn't destroy it. He came to fulfill it. And so if we properly go to the Word of God, we're going to find, as Luther emphasized, one translation. Now, there could be problems with it, but you're going to find what those problems are as you dig in to one Scripture. In other words, it's not a group of people having to compromise. It's a group of people who are digging into the Word and growing into depth in the knowledge of the Word of God. But this is purposely done because this is a marketing technique, whether it's with Deming, his 14 points, or with Peter Drucker, a globalist who doesn't believe in any moral absolutes. This is purposely done as a marketing tool in the church to change the way that Christians think. No longer is it a black and white world. It is a compromised world. It is a tolerant world. The word tolerance is not going to show up in the Day of Judgment. God is not tolerant. He's patient. But he's not tolerant. He's not going to look left or right to our unrighteousness. No. He is absolute. And his word is absolute. And his word is impeccable. And so we have to turn and humble ourselves before God, not compromise God's word as we humble ourselves before man. And so you get the diverse group, and there are techniques to do that, as we've talked about, and then you get them to dialogue. Now, dialoguing is the I feel and I think language. So if we get rid of you coming in and say, well, wait a minute, here's what this verse says, and I know this is what this verse says, and you hurt everybody else's feelings, you become labeled eventually an aggressor or a blocker, a dominator, all these terms that you find in the marketing world today, that's the same thing that's going to happen in church, same procedure, that eventually you're going to be asked to leave if you persist in holding to this is what the Word of God says, because the group isn't interested in truth, they're interested now in relationship. And so that dialogue, which is I feel and I think, drives everybody willingly, because that's the objective of these guys, is that we don't want to force it upon you, because see, the law is enforced. It's brought before us. We have to choose then, and either we're punished eternally or we're blessed eternally. And so this moves us away from that in the dialogue.
Well,
you don't dialogue truth. You preach and teach truth.
But the thing is, Dean, this is a system of manipulation. This has nothing
Absolutely.
To do with Christianity. It is a technique to manipulate people to get them to give up their fixed values of what Christianity is all about. Would that be a fair statement?
Right, and there's a system of values. Because it doesn't just change the values. It changes the way you think, how you solve problems, how you identify problems in your life.
And I think this is really what's so vitally important, is to understand this movement is sweeping the churches of America today. And the people who are victims of this manipulation, most of them have no idea what's happening.
Right.
And of course, if you try to tell them why you become an obstructor, you become a pillar of the church, you're holding things back. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty. Our guest this evening is Dean Kotcher. And Dean, go ahead and pick up this story, because even though it's complicated for people hearing it for the first time, you need to hear it two or three times to understand how dangerous this really is. Certainly, it's one thing to use in the corporate world. It's voluntary there, and of course, you may working for your work for a corporation. Well, you're going to be manipulated. You're going to be molded. Of course, you're going to accept what your employer wants you to accept. But in the church, well, this movement, if you listen to Rick Warren, is aimed at changing the church. It's interested in changing society. It talks about changing the world. Pick up the story.
Now, actually, that is a good statement there, Stan, because Marx's 11th thesis on Feuerbach goes like this. We mentioned the first part of it. The philosophers, in other words, everybody comes into that Sunday school class or the cell group, the philosophers, the people who have their view of the world, have many different interpretations, and we've already talked about how you get that. You move the people away from the word says, or it is written, to I feel and I think. So everything's now an interpretation. And then he says, because of that, then the objective, however, in other words, the purpose of meeting is to change, to practice change. Now, that's the 11th thesis on Feuerbach, and that is the foundation of praxising the dialectic. That is what is driving the social agenda today. And the sad thing is, and the troubling thing is that this is in the church. Now, there's the 4th thesis on Feuerbach. And he starts out first by stating that once you discover that the earthly family is the secret to the heavenly family, and then he says, the former, the earthly family, must be destroyed in theory, and theory is a dialectic. In other words, we're together going, well, what do you think? Well, it seems to me that's theory, and practice or praxis. So Karl Marx is saying, if we want to destroy a person's ability of truly hearing from God or believing in an absolute God, all you have to do is get them in a room with a diverse group of people that forces either conflict and division or compromise for relationship, get them into dialogue, which is theory, I feel, what do you feel, I think, well, what do you think, and to practice it, to verbalize it, to experience it, to a consensus. A consensus means with sensation or feelings, and what's the feeling is that we worked this out. We were able to move from our position and love one another. It's interesting, the scripture says we're supposed to claim the truth in love. But in this case, we have loved by compromising the truth. That is not of God. And yet, that is the very structure.
We'll left for just a minute here. Our guest this evening is Dean Gotcher, and we're talking about the dialects, the diaprax. We're talking about using dialectics in the church, not only to change the attitude of, basically to change the attitude and the thinking process of members of the Christian group. So pick up the story from there.
Well, the paradigm shift they talk about, the way we think, shifting the way we think. God says, my ways are not your ways, neither are your thoughts my thoughts. God's ways are absolute. They're language, and sure, we have problems. We go to the scriptures and we don't understand, but there it is. You know, the Word of God says. It is written. But if somebody comes up to you and says, well, can you explain your belief exactly? Well, you can't. All you do is share your belief. You know, here's the Word. And you allow the Holy Spirit to work. But if you want to impress the other person for the sake of relationship or maybe with the hope of helping them, if you explain your belief exactly, you're going to be forced into, you're going to willingly participate because you're forced into it because you want to continue a relationship with the other person, you're going to be starting to say, well, I feel and I think. And the moment you go there, you've gone into the language that Karl Marx wanted. Because when he first says in Feuerbach Thesis number 4, the earthly family is the secret of the heavenly family. The earthly family is built on a structure. There's a procedure. The parent says no. In other words, there's a standard. When the child has an impulse to do something, we'll start with that. To test something, to go outdoors, to do something that is wrong to the parent's standard. The first thing the parent does is say no. You cannot do that. Maybe at the same time they physically restrain them, saying no, you can't go out or you can't touch that. Now, the next thing, at a certain age, the child then turns and says why. Now, they may originally say why because they really want to know, but it doesn't take very long for them to understand that if we can get the parent into dialogue and move them, because they love us, from their position that thou shalt not, that then we can go out and do what we want to do. And so the parent says, you can't do something, and we say, why? And then they get into dialogue, and you move them, you can go do what you want to do. I'm not saying we don't dialogue as parents, but And by the way, the Bible says, come let us reason together. God says, but God's not going to change. I'm the one who's going to be doing the changing. So this is not dialogue per se. It is actually my instruction from God to me in the scriptures. But in this case with a home, then you get the parent in dialogue. But if they don't go into dialogue, now here's the traditional home. The parent stops the dialogue because the parent knows what is right and knows what is wrong. And the child knows what is right and the child knows what is wrong. I'm not, again, not saying we shouldn't dialogue, but there are times we don't, and we just simply stop the dialogue with this because I said so. Now, that structure is found in Scripture. As God created the world, He said, let it be. And you as a parent, when you say, because I said so, you're saying, I caused to be. I caused this law to be. Here is a standard. Here is a right and a wrong, and you're going to do what is right, and you're not going to do what is wrong, and it doesn't matter how you feel or what you think. Now, Marx was realizing, when you do that with your children, later on in their life, when they meet God who says the same thing, this is right and that's wrong, and it's because I say so, and that's faith. If your child hasn't been raised with that structure in their home, they will not recognize, they will resent that structure when they meet God. And so Marx, brilliantly, evil, but brilliantly understood, if we can destroy that structure in the home, folks, it's not just in the home anymore, it's in the church. Because the moment you come into the church, and you have to put aside, you know, because the Word of God says so, to, well, wait a minute, that's too simple, you know. Well, why are they going to do that? Because it's going to kill them. You know, there it is. You're accountable to God, not to man, to God first. And human relationship is not the driving force in the Word of God. No, it's relationship with God. Sin is not the estrangement of man from man. Sin is the estrangement of man from God. We've got to deal with the sin. And that's, you've got to deal with that up front. I mean, every one of the apostles, they cut to the chase. They don't spend 4 or 5 days bonding with somebody before they get to the message. The message is right there. And this is the fraudulent message that Mao Zedong, quoting Lenin, put it this way. We must embrace first and then evaluate. And see, this is the whole church growth movement. We must embrace first and then evaluate. If you embrace first and then evaluate, you can't function outside of your feelings. You have to think through your feelings. You're going to have to think through other people's feelings. It's a trap. The Bible says the fear of man is as a snare.
Well, no,
trust is man, trusting man.
One of the things in the church growth movement is they insist you go into the small group. This is an integral part of this program. Now, ordinarily, is the facilitator, the group leader, trained in this technique of the dialectics, then to take you away from your foundations of your faith to this dialectic position?
Right. It's a process that you learn. The more you sit in it, you learn the role, whether you sit in a formal training session or not. But with church growth, you go off for training and leadership skills. Purpose-driven life was laying that all out, and then you go to the seminars. And you learn, first of all, how to identify the resistors to change, which is key to the whole Marxist-Communist cell group structure. Because if those resistors, if you allow them to take over the room, you're allowing the prophets and the watchmen, you're allowing those to say, let's come back to the Word of God. You know, let's get back to memorizing the Word of God. That word have I hid in my heart, then I might not sin against me. Not your opinion, not somebody else's opinion, but the Word of God. We memorize the Word of God. We fear God, not man. And so you have to train the people to make sure that a didactic, patriotic, true discipleship structure as found in the Word of God doesn't manifest itself and take over the meeting, because the agenda is to relationship.
Now, isn't a lot of this aimed at just getting rid of anybody who doesn't want to go along with this and getting them out of the church, throwing them out of the church, forcing them out of the church?
First, you want to convert them, because the whole message is caring. You have to realize that Marxism is a religion, first of all, because once you get Marxism in, you can't question it. And religion is that which is sacred, and sacred is that which you cannot question. So once this process is in, and you go to the ministers today in church growth, and you begin to question, you're going to learn right away that you don't dare touch this sacred cow. You're going to be out the door. You're going to say, well, you don't seem to be happy here. So it is a religion, and Marxism is a religion of the heart. Now, the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We're deceived because we like somebody. See, and the heart is a relationship. It's somebody else out there that's you or something else you want to relate with. And the Bible says that's where we're deceived.
But first, do you think the average minister who's into this has any idea what this is all about?
Well, there comes a time when they do. They may originally get into it. Bible says deceived. You don't really know it when you're being deceived, or you would either. Now, that's either, like Adam, he abdicated. I mean, he knew what he was doing. And God said, you know, rule, you're accountable. But this, he was deceived. And this is all with relationship, because the matriarch is the mother's heart in this relationship. And that's the heart. See, we're deceived with our hearts. And it is also desperately wicked. Every sin mentioned in the Bible comes out of the heart of men. So, as this church growth process moves, ministers are going to have to practice lying. It's either repent or lie. Because the spirit behind this is lying. You have to lie to yourself. You have to lie to your congregation. You have to lie to your family. You have to lie to your community. That's the only way you can maintain the process. And how do you lie? You can say, we're preaching the Word of God. No, you're not. You're preaching different interpretations. You're preaching men's interpretations, men's opinions. Because if you went to the literal Word of God, you'd be getting in a Greek and a Hebrew, and you'd be studying the Word of God in depth. But that's not where you're going to go with church growth. And if you do have a Bible study with Greek and Hebrew, it's just a facade. It's just to try to convince everybody else that this is really what you're doing, when in reality, your whole focus is growing numbers. And it's interesting. When you take polls and surveys, you're into marketing. And you're into buying and selling things. And in this case, folks, you're into buying and selling souls. I mean, there are so many warning signs. Where in the Bible does it tell the shepherds to turn to the sheep for direction? No, the shepherd is turned to the master shepherd, and like as in the days of Noah, if he's preaching the Word of God and nobody's listening, there aren't going to be many on the ark. But instead, what are you seeing? You're seeing all this growth. Well, why are these churches growing so big? It's because it's marketing. You're finding people's felt needs. You're using Maslow's hierarchy of needs, which is everything Eve did at the tree, good for food, pleasing to the eyes, to make one wise. That's Maslow's hierarchy of needs right there. Jesus, when he was tempted, he didn't do it. He said, you know, it doesn't matter if I starve to death. He said, you know, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The next temptation, you know, showing the kingdom of the world, he said, you know, worship God. Quit worshiping yourself. Don't worry about how people feel or think about you. If you're worried about how people feel or think about you, you can't serve God. And so you have to worship the Lord, not the creation, but the Creator. And then, taken to the pinnacle, actualize yourself. Here's your purpose in life. Everybody else will know it. And you will too. And he says, don't tempt God. Don't take the Word of God and say, well, God loves me and I can use it any way I want. And that's what Rick Warren is doing. That's what Bill Hybels are doing. They're using the Word of God for a socialist agenda. And God is, you know, Jesus said, don't tempt God. He loves you and he loves me, but he's not coming one inch our way. And so this whole agenda is built on Maslow's hierarchy of needs, all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, now the foundation for the church. And how you get in there, once you're in the room, it's open-ended. We can talk about anything because you have 15 translations. That's going to guarantee that. Non-directive. I'm not going to tell you what's right and wrong. I'm going to give you college class. That's it. Legit in psychology. Open-ended, non-directive, and resentful, adverse to any closed paradigm. In other words, we don't like the people who come in and say, this is right and that's wrong. We don't like the prophets. We don't like the watchmen. And so everything that Satan did to Eve in the garden, that first sentence structure, is Rogerian psychology. The whole environment is created to get Eve to share, well, I ought to be able to touch it. You know, I ought to be able to do something contrary to what God has told me I was not to do. I ought to be able to do it. Get everybody to share and dialogue in their ought to be's or should be's or might be's and could be's. And any social psychologist worth his oats out there knows the moment you get a room into their ought to be's, you've got them into their hidden feelings in defiance to higher authority. And that's all Satan did to Eve. And here it is. Church growth, folks, is built on the method that Satan used in the garden with Eve. And I look at it and I go, how in the world could these ministers miss this? Well, it's because ministry for a long time in this nation has shifted away from the authority of God's word to the authority of the experts of counseling through these methods of social psychology. And so we have actually fulfilled in the church today and the workplace, because it's the same procedure in total quality management, of Karl Marx. We have to destroy that mind that fears God. Because there's no fear of God in this nation anymore. And really, it's in the church. Because we have a loving God. Well, we forget about the God of wrath. You won't find that in Rick Warren's book, From Beginning to End, the Wrath of God, Judgment of God, the Thou Shalt Nots of God. That's where you start. That's where you realize that as Luther understood almost 500 years ago, to find the God of love, you must first turn and look into the eyes of God of wrath. But the commercial we have today, you deserve a break today. The truth is, you deserve nothing today. And until you understand that, you don't understand His grace and His mercy and His love. But now, boy, it's just positive reinforcement. Feel good about yourself. We're going to find your interest. We're going to get you in a cell group that makes you feel good and will osmose you to a Jesus. But it's a different Jesus. It's a different gospel. But the Bible says, he deceived. And taking pleasure in deceiving others, because the pleasure is you build a lot more friendship. You build a lot more relationship. And this all feels good. But positive reinforcement, folks, Skinner actually warned. He said, in positive reinforcement, people will lose their freedom and never know it. Folks, our freedom is found in Christ. Our freedom is found in the Word of God. Our freedom is found in the death to ourselves. Jesus said, deny yourself. Denying ourselves, not death, but denying ourselves and picking up our cross and following Him. That's where liberty is found. That's where truth is found. That's where true life is found, is in Him. And the church has been seduced and is moving into an apostasy. Read the scriptures on the church of Laodicea. And that is a clear warning to the church today of church growth. Where, interestingly, and very important to understand, Jesus stands at the door and he knocks on the door of the church. He says, let me in. But they're not going to let him in. Because when Jesus comes in, he speaks the truth. He told the woman caught in adultery, I forgive you. But then he said, go and sin no more. Stop it. Quit the justifying. Quit the compromising. So this is how the dialectic works. Karl Marx worked it out brilliantly, but evil man, but very brilliant. And some Marxists in Europe back in the teens developed transformational Marxists, brought in Freud. And so what we have today in America, as these guys came and bombarded this nation in the 30s, transformational Marxism, Freud, psychology, Marx, sociology, social psychology, and Marxism has traveled freely across this nation, unopposed, this user-friendly, non-offensive Marxism, communism with a smile, coming into a room saying we care about you, with a facilitator, not a teacher, but a facilitator, who says let's put aside our differences, let's go into how we feel and think, let's dialogue to a consensus, let's talk about these social issues, the materialized things of the world, in a facilitated meeting. A facilitator's whole art craft is to seduce you with your needs, as Satan did with Eve, deceive her with ambiguous words, as he deceived her with you know, you'll be like God, you won't die, and then to manipulate you. And how that's done is you get you in a small room, have somebody who has an opposing position or a different way of interpreting Scripture or seeing the Word of God, and then with face-to-face informal meetings, and especially if you like them, and that's the whole agenda, you and the other person will subtly move into your gray zone, your compromise, for the sake of a relationship. And so meeting after meeting after meeting, you're eventually broken down. For truth of the Word of God is no longer what's important. It's the definition of the Word of God through the relationship of everybody in the room.
Well,
that
goes
to the Soviet. That is a Soviet system.
It's really so interesting that this is the technique that Carl Rogers used on normal people. Now, you know, these are techniques that you might use on people with severe emotional problems, but they took people who were completely normal. They went into a monastery, I guess a nunnery, whatever it'd be, a convent, you know, in somewhere in Southern California where a group of cloistered nuns lived. And after about a year of these group meetings and evaluating everything and challenging everything, they destroyed the group. I mean, many of these women left the order, became lesbians. They
right.
totally destroyed it. They came here to the University of California in Santa Cruz and went to Kresge College and began to use this on the students, and they destroyed the students.
Yes.
And so when you take normal people and you submit them to these psychological techniques, you can actually create, it would appear to be, almost like a disease process in normal people. This is what they did to Kaczynski, Ted Kaczynski, the Unabomber back at Harvard. There's a talk, or there's a book out now, Harvard and the Unabomber, how they use these psychological techniques on him as part of a study, and he ended up becoming the Unabomber.
It's called therapy for normals. There's a book out there, Theory and Practice and Group Psychotherapy by Yalom, and is basically a textbook for this whole process for therapy. And he tries to distance himself from T groups, but he doesn't do it. And this is the process that Karl Marx and Sigmund Freud merged together. This, folks, is where the church, unfortunately, is going to become eventually an NGO with the United Nations, speaking the same language, finding common ground on human relationships.
And Rick Warren admits that this is going to change America. It's going to change the world.
Yeah.
And that this permeates in literally every community in our country today. There are some of the ministers who realize that it's totally manipulative, but most of them don't. Most of them have a vested interest in this because it's going to grow the number of people in the church. There's going to be a lot more money. There's going to be success. All those pews are going to be filled. And, of course, look at all the growth we're going to have. We'll be back in just a moment with our special guest, Dean Gocher. Well, our guest this evening has been Dean Gocher. We've been talking about Diaprax. We've been talking about the techniques that have been put forward for corporate management, for military management, for education, and now it's in the church. It's called the Dialectics, or as Dean chooses to call it, Diaprax. So, Gene, we've got about two or three minutes. Would you like to sort of wrap up your thoughts for this evening?
Right. The process itself is found in the garden. It's in what Satan did with Eve in the garden, neurolinguistics, a whole study in that, a powerful tool in hypnosis. That was a sense structure Satan used on Eve. She then paraphrases. She doesn't translate what, you know, she doesn't give literal what Adam had been told by God. She paraphrases. She shares her oddity, her feelings, and defiance to authority. And then she does the justifying. She thinks. She's thinking through her feelings. And this is the process. The Marxists, actually, Walter Benjamin and others of the Marxists of the Frankfurt School, studied scriptures to find sentence structures Satan used to deliver man from God. And so they looked at the method. They could say, we'll bring in scripture. Everybody will say, wow, we're going to talk about the Word of God. But it was a method. It was a scheme. It was, see, Satan is subtle, and we need to understand and know the method of Satan. But that has not been the case. So there is a grave deception going on in America. And how do you return? Well, one of the verses, and there are many of them, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not in man, because, see, you trust in man. Cursed is the man you trust in man.
No,
trust
Dean,
in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him.
Dean, we're just about out of time. Do you have a list of where you're going to be the next few nights so people, will, if they can, in this area, could come and hear you?
All right. We're going to be in the L.A. area this week. We're going to be in Anaheim on Thursday. From 6:30 in the evening, we're going to be meeting at Denny's. It's the 907 Beach Boulevard at Ball Street. That's in Anaheim again this Thursday at the Denny's there at 6:30.
That's tomorrow, right?
And that'll be tomorrow. And then Friday, we're going to be in Rosemead at 6:30 again at Denny's. That address is 3643 Rosemead Boulevard, north of I-10. And then Saturday, we're going to have an all-day, I'm going to have an all-day conference going through this in detail from 9:30 to 5 at the Carol's Restaurant in, it'll be 2271 South Atlantic Boulevard in Monterey Park. At Carol's, again, that'll be Saturday, 9:30 to 5 at Carol's at 2271 South Atlantic Boulevard, Monterey Park. And then Sunday, we're going to be meeting in a home at 645 in Laverne, in the L.A. area. That's at Sally Bowman's home. The number is, if you want to call there to see if there's going to be room, I encourage you to call if you can, 909-596-1111.
Let's go ahead and get that number out one more time.
Okay, that is 509-596-1112. And then Tuesday, March 2nd, I want to be in Tucson, and Wednesday, March 3rd, in El Paso. If you want to email me at iardeangocher@yahoo.com, I'll let you know where the locations are on those.
All right. If you didn't get that information, if you're living in Southern California, want more information, you give us a call at 1-800-544-8927, and we'll give you a number to call to get all the details where Dean is going to be the rest of this week. God bless you, Dean. Thank you so much for being with us. It's always a pleasure.
Thank you, Stan. Lord bless you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
All right, well, that was Dean Gocher, and believe me, what he's saying is absolutely right on. You've got to hear it a couple of times before you suddenly realize they're taking normal people and creating mental illness in them. They're doing it in our corporations. They're doing it in our military. They're doing it in our churches. And its purpose is to change the world. And read what Wick Warren says. This, we are going to change America. We're going to change the world. And they are. But, of course, somebody has to speak out against it. And, of course, Dean is certainly one of those people. We have an excellent video called Diaprax in the Church. And we have a four-tape set on the church growth movement. You need to get that information. You need to help us get the truth out across America. And then, of course, we want to remind our listeners that Radio Liberty is listener-supported. We do hope that many of you will decide you're going to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters. And if you want more information, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. Go to our website at radioliberty.com. That's www.radioliberty.com, where you can listen to our programs 5 hours a day and not get much of anything accomplished, but you will learn a lot, and then, of course, you can help us get the truth out across America. Now, your job is to tell other people about the radio programs. If you hear us on a radio program, you tell others, half a dozen people every day, about the radio program, because that's how we're building up our audience across America. If you are hearing on the Internet or shortwave, remind people that they can listen 4 hours a day on shortwave, 5 hours a day on the Internet. So the information is there. We just need to reach the American people in the time that God gives us, because we're moving rapidly into an authoritarian society. We're moving into an economic crisis. Today, Alan Greenspan said we're going to have to cut back on Social Security payments for those who are not already retired or those who are not about to retire. And people are going to have to realize that there isn't any money there. We can't raise the taxes. We need the tax cuts in place to keep the economy going. But, of course, there's not going to be any money to deal with this. The problems when the baby boomers retire. So we're going to have to start making plans right now on cutting back on Social Security benefits. Nobody has ever said this before, but it really is true. You cannot have a half a billion dollar deficit, which is what we have this next year, and, of course, rely totally on other countries to buy our bonds. To buy our bonds as the value of the dollar slips, they make only 1 or 2% on the bonds that they buy, and they lose 10% in the value of the dollar. That's the only way you're going to get them to, of course, to buy our bonds is to increase our interest rates, and with that comes the collapse of our economy. Ladies and gentlemen, we're standing on the edge of a precipice. You need to help us get people informed across America so they can begin to make preparations for the difficult times that lie ahead. They need a realization that we have a two-party system, both parties controlled by the same people, both parties going the same direction. What we really need is a real alternative, a real second party. What we need, of course, is people who care about freedom and understand we're involved in a spiritual battle being carried out on a political and ideological battlefield. For behind the forces that control both of our political parties are the ancient mystery religions that have been with us since the days of ancient Babylon, and with their goal and objective, a new world order, a new world religion. Pray for America. Pray for revival. Pray for our leaders and ministers. Please remember to pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection. Remember our number, 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. If you'd like to get a free copy of our newsletter, give us a call. Till tomorrow, Dr. Stan, good night, and may the Lord be with you.